We're going to be looking at pages A11 through A16. And again, the title of the lesson is How to Know God. And we're going to focus on God's part of the bargain He made in the New Covenant. So we're going to look at what God did to fulfill His part this week. And then next week, we're going to see what our part is, although we may glimpse at it a little bit if time permits. So again, we're going to be looking at pages A11 through A16 in your books. And essentially, I'm not going to read it word for word, but what I've done is I've went through and I've highlighted it. So I'm just going to share my notes and go through it. And also, I've taken some notes from the tape, Why Did Jesus Die? So I'll be sharing that with you as well and plug it in and hopefully... pull this all together as to why did Jesus die, the personification of grace. And we're going to see that's how we're going to come to know God. And we're going to come to know God again through our Bible verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And that is, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so no man can boast. All right? So again, last week we seen that we had faith given to us, because we said God gave us faith as the first gift so that we would believe in the one whom He had sent, and also to believe in the Word. And we've seen that the Word was God, if you will, the Son of God coming as the living Word of God, right? God incarnate, becoming flesh, and He dwelt among us. So we said that Father ask, I trust Him, and we've seen that in that the anchor of our faith is the cross, and we also seen what separates I from Him, or if you will, that bridges that gap between I and Him, and this is each one of us individually, is the price that was paid on the cross, or the bridge that it was given to us in Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to explore tonight, and that is the personification of grace. What is grace? Grace has given us what we don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. Yes, it's unmerited favor. It's salvation. It's getting what we don't deserve. You know, a lot of people ask, why would a good God do this? Why would a good God do that? The real question should be, why would a good and righteous and holy God do anything to redeem a lost, dying, reviling world and a world full of sinners? That's the question that we need to ask. And the answer to that question is because of His grace. He loved us so much, He gave His only begotten Son, so whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That is why He does that. You know, it's not the question, why would He do this or that when we think things are going bad? It's that the worst thing that can happen to us is really the best thing that can happen. We die, if you will, to this world and go and be with Him in His world. And that doesn't mean just dying, you know, if you will, that we die and we buried in the grave, but it means we die to ourselves and we walk in the Spirit with and through Him. All right? So the way I like to remember grace is God redeems and calls everyone. G-R-A-C-E. God redeems and calls everyone who responds to His first gift, which is faith. And that is essentially the essence of being saved by grace through faith. God redeems and calls everyone who accepts or responds to His first gift to us, and that's believing in the one whom He sent, or Jesus Christ. All right? So if you don't get anything else out of this lesson tonight, remember that grace and faith. All right, let's take a look at the cross, because it's truly where our faith begins. You know, the cornerstone or the foundation of our faith is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This isn't something that's negotiable. If you don't believe in Christ, if you don't believe that He died on the cross and was resurrected, then you're just fooling yourself as far as what Christianity is about, or trying to read the Bible and understand it. So basically, the cornerstone of our faith is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that He lives, and he rules and he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only is he at the right-hand side of God, but all who believe in him, he indwells in us and works in us, to us, and through us. So that's what we're looking at. So at the cross, you know, man and God were reconciled once again. That's why we need to look at the cross. Also, at the cross, God's righteous demands were met. You know, he is a just and holy God, and he has demands that must be met. You know, there's sins that go unpunished, but they can't go unpunished forever. They have to, that price had to be paid, and it had to be paid by a perfect sacrifice, and we're going to explore that a little bit later. At the cross, what was lost at the Garden of Eden was once again given to us. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve dwelt with the Lord. They communed with him. In the coolness of the evening, they would walk with him. They would talk with him. They had a personal, loving relationship with him. But because of that original sin, the sin that came through Adam, we lost that relationship. But at the cross, that was restored once again. At the cross, our salvation was purchased. The price was paid. And then we can never talk about this too much. And in fact, Jesus said to remember this often, right? About how his body was broken and his blood was shed because he paid the price. And he knows how we are. We're so easy to forget, you know, what happened or what someone has done for us, including even if it means eternal life and a personal relationship with God, because we get wrapped up in the world and we forget about what he's done. So this is, as Randy was talking about, even if you've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, all right? Or for like Dave's sake, or like Dave, you know, 60 years. You know, even if you've been walking with him that long, you still need to remember what has Christ done for us. I'm sorry, only 50 years, right, Dave? So, and he says to do this often. So this is another good reason to talk about the cross. And again, absolutely, and I'm glad you mentioned that, because next week when we talk about our response, we're going to take communion in remembrance of him. So we're going to lead up to communion, the breaking of bread next week, and you know, having communion, and then learning how to commune with God on a personal basis. All right, so let's go ahead and take a look at pages A11 through A16. What I'm going to cover is I'm going to cover what is missing in our lives. I'm also going to cover the problem, which is sin. Because if you don't know why the price was paid, you're not going to understand how or why you should accept it. So we want you to know not only what was done, but why it was done, so that it can become a part of your life and something that you'll always draw on and can always remember and can always refer to. Because if you live it, then you'll remember it. Remember that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and regardless of who you are or where you were or what your testimony is, our faith or our relationship with God started at the same question that he asked everybody, and that is in Matthew 16:15. He says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Right? That's the fundamental question each and every one of us have to answer. Who do you say I am? Because until you answer that question in the affirmative that you are the God, the anointing one, the Christ, the Messiah, you know, my Redeemer, then you will always be separated from Christ. So now let's look at grace, God's grace and what he did. So let's start with a topic that all of us like. Let's talk about ourselves, right? What's missing in our lives? Well, purpose, meaning, and a reason for living. These are all things that we desire and search for in life. Without God, there's a spiritual emptiness or a spiritual vacuum within our souls, right? Nothing in this world can fill that God-shaped blank, is what it talks about there on that first page there. You know, we all have a God-shaped blank, and until we discover God and accept him into our lives through Jesus, we're always searching for something. Some of it, it's money. Some of it's partying. Some of it's relationships, love, lust, whatever you call it. And then, like, what is it? Who was it that sang that song? I can't get no satisfaction. Mick Jagger, right? I mean, here's a man who has everything by the world standard, but what an apropos song for him to sing. He can't get no satisfaction. Look at Britney Spears. Look at all these people that have everything this world could offer. They enjoy the fruits of this world, and what does it cause? Destruction, death, turmoil, chaos. I mean, so everyone's missing something, and that something is Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with God through Him. I know that myself. My personal relationship with God started with that same hole, that same blank. I was a functional alcoholic for over 20 years. Before I come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, the only father I ever had was Uncle Sam. When my mother died when I was 11 and I was orphaned, I essentially thought what I was missing was the love of parents or the love of a father that I didn't have. So from the time I was 16 years old until I was about 38, I tried to fill that hole with alcohol. And you know what? It didn't do nothing except kill my liver, cause me to blow up, well, I'll say gain a little weight. And fortunately, it left me with a few brain cells because I tried to drown them all. But fortunately, there was a few that survived the onslaught of alcohol. But it didn't do anything for me except when I sobered up and Christ called me back and realized, what a waste of time. What a wasted effort. Praise the Lord He gave me my wife who stuck with me through thick and thin. I was thin when I married her. Now I'm thick. So maybe it was thin and thick. She stuck with me through thin and thick. But praise the Lord, she stuck with me. So this is a picture of grace right here, too. A picture. And I praise any woman who sticks with a man for any time at all, because it truly is a miracle and a gift from God. So thank you, women, for that. Amen to that one. All right. The problem is sin. You know, just like me, I had to find out the bad news. Before you can learn the good news, you got to take a look at yourself. And what is the bad news? The bad news, we're separated from God through sin or by sin. If we didn't have sin in our lives, if we were perfect, we wouldn't need Christ. Right? We could do it ourselves. Well, we can't do it ourselves because we do have sin in our lives and we're separated. And if you look at page A11, also, it says sin is not just an act, but the actual nature of our being. In other words, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You know, from the time we're born, we're sinners. Psalm 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." How many of you have had kids? All right. Any of them ever lie to you? How about before they could talk? Huh? They cry when there was nothing wrong with them, the little sinners. What do they want? Hey, you're hungry? No, you don't. You just want me to hold you, right? Huh? But they act like they're hungry. They're little liars. They're sinners. So from the time we're born, from the time we're born, we sin. It's a natural thing. All right? But we just can't say, well, it's not my fault, I'm a sinner. Because we also do things, trespasses and transgressions as well. But it's futile to think that the problems or the solutions to the life problems is within. In fact, you know, we have all of these psychiatrists and all of these psychoanalysts. They say, well, you know, if we could just get to the root of your problem, you can fix it yourself because the solution to your problem, I should say, is within you, right? Well, what does the Bible say is within us? The crux of the problem. It's not the solution that's within us, it's the crux of the problem. But just like all problems, once you've identified it, then you can look for a solution, and God has given us that solution, the permanent solution, and that's again through His grace and by faith we're allowed to attain that solution. Every problem in our society, it goes on to say, is caused by our rebellious attitude, by the sins in our lives. And look at our culture today. What is revered in life? Huh? Sin is revered, right? What do they hold up on the pedestal? You know, sin and rebellion and everything is, it's like everybody has to think with the body parts that are below the belt. Nobody can think, you know, with their minds anymore. Everything's got to be tied to sex or tied to physical aspects. I mean, there's just, you know, it's just they just glorify sin. And that's what's wrong with society today. They're glorifying the wrong thing. They're looking at the problem and glorifying the problem instead of looking at the solution, which is Jesus Christ. Clear back in the Garden of Eden, as we alluded to earlier, Adam made his choice. He made his choice to deny God and disobey God and to go ahead and eat of the forbidden fruit. That was a choice he made. That was the first sin. And as it says in Romans 5:12, it says, as sin entered the world through one man and death came through sin, in a like manner, death came to all men, for all have sinned. But don't blame Adam, because we make the same choices every day. Every day, each and every one of us is given two paths. We can choose the path of life and walking in the Spirit, or we can choose the path of death, or what we call walking in the flesh. And what does God say about this? He says in Deuteronomy 30:19-20, He says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Let's just take a look at that. First of all, it says today, not just yesterday, not tomorrow. He says, today I have given you a choice. And what is free will but a choice? And it says where the choice is between life and death, blessings and curses. You know, I call on heaven and earth to witness that choice. People wonder what we're doing here. Well, we talked about in the first class, we talked about the meaning of our life was to commune with God and to know God. The purpose of our life was to glorify God. Well, how do we glorify God but being a witness, not just to others here on earth, but what does it say there? To the heavens above. We are witnessing to all the heavenly powers and principalities as far as whether we choose life and glorify God or choose death and turn from God or don't live up to the witness that our Lord wants from us. And he goes on to say, oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. So it's not just about us, it's also about our descendants. You know, because God is faithful. You'll see when the head of the household comes to know God that the rest of the family soon follows. All right? Well, soon. Hopefully soon. But I've experienced that in my life. As I've come to know the Lord and assume my spiritual place as the head of the household, with some wrestling, I might add, because my wife come to know the Lord first, so she wasn't ready to get out of the way when I first come to know the Lord. But, you know, the first thing I learned was, wives are supposed to submit to the husband, right? I forgot about that part about how we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. So anyway, when we as the head of the household come to know God, the rest of the family will follow because we are the example that God wants to use. As Christ is the head of the church, we're the head of the household. When we are faithful, He is faithful. All right? And He will fulfill every promise that He's given us. All right. So on page 812, we're without a leg to stand on. Some of you may say that I live a good life. I live by the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments were never put in place to show you what a good person you were. It was to show you how far short you fail or fall or how you miss the mark. No one can live up to the Ten Commandments that are written on stone. In fact, what did Jesus say? He says, if you lust in your heart or you're angry, you want to kill your brother, that's a sin. That's as if you had done or committed the sin. Right? So no one can live up to that standard. Right? Because the standard that God has is absolute perfection. So the purpose of the law was not to show that we're good people, but to show that we cannot do it on our own. We've missed the mark, and we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. We need the Messiah. Well, you might say, the law was given, as he says in here, to shut our mouths and to show us just how desperately we do need Jesus. And it says in Romans 3:10, you know, that there's no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, there's nobody. It didn't say all, most or some. It says all. There's no one righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Also in Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And that's the bottom line. That's what the purpose of the law was. So, we're without a leg to stand on. The problem is sin. God's glorious standard is absolute perfection. And in other words, anyone who's not as good as God could never be accepted by Him. So how could we possibly be accepted by God? He had to give that perfect sacrifice, the one and only one who was perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. And that is the picture of grace. So as far as the mark of perfection goes, we miss it by a mile. Right? On page 813, it goes on and it talks about sin as a deliberate act. We cannot blame sin on our nature alone. It talks about Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And it's on page 1064, if you want to turn there. It says, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins, you used to live like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger, just like everyone else. Everyone, before you come to know the Lord through Christ, is in the same boat. We are separated from God, we're experiencing God's anger, and we don't even know it. We're oblivious to it. All right? And God does have an anger. He has a righteous anger, and He is going to pay. He's going to take that anger out on someone for the sins that we committed. And we're going to see how that was done. Another word for sin in this passage in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 is transgressions or trespasses. Have we heard of that word somewhere else? Huh? Right? The Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? Or forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, depending which one you want to use. Right? What does that mean? Well, it says, forgive me for lying, cheating, stealing, and all the things I'm going to do on purpose today, and help me forgive someone else who does that to me. Right? That's what it's saying. So sin isn't just because it's our nature, it's because it's a deliberate act as well. Because not only do we have a sin nature, we also in our mind desire or do sin, and sin is compromise. Right? It can be as much as compromising. Remember last week we talked about doing the right thing the right way for the right reason? That's what being doers of the word is, doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. If we get any one of those out of whack, it's all wrong. And it could be, just like Pastor Dave, he wants a new church, right? So that's the right thing, right? And he wants the right purpose or the right reason is to glorify God. But what if he went out and robbed a bank to get the money, right, to build the church? Well, it would be all wrong, right? Even though people would come in, they'd know God, we'd have a beautiful church, it would still be all wrong. That would be a transgression, if you will. So, we make these decisions, yes? Do I? Yeah. So please repent, Pastor Dave. Yeah. All right. So the word speaks of a lapse or deviation from the truth in contrast to simply missing the mark. And that's what we're talking about as far as a deliberate act or a transgression or a trespass. Therefore, because sin is a deliberate act, we cannot blame sin on our society or on our emotions or our mental state. You know, it is a learned decision that we make. You know, last week we also talked about having the knowledge and wisdom of Jesus Christ, because He's the full treasure of knowledge and wisdom. Well, if we take the knowledge He's given us in the Word and apply it through the wisdom, which is acting on using good judgment, then we won't have to worry about those trespasses or those transgressions because we will be doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. All right, and we can do that through faith when we have Jesus Christ. Everyone has chosen, though, to do wrong. And if we protest that point, then we're only fooling ourselves. And that's what 1 John 1:8 says. If you don't think that you're a sinner, if you don't think that you've done wrong, then you're only fooling yourself, because we're all sinners. So the ultimate penalty for death, I'm sorry, the ultimate penalty for sin, I should say, is death, right? The wages of sin. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. What are wages? Wages are something you earn. It's something that you are given because you earned what they give you. Well, we earn death because we sin time and time and time again. But Romans 6:23 doesn't stop there. It says, but the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we had the bad news, the wages of sin is death. The good news is, but we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that is the picture of grace. Right? He redeems us, even though we deserve to die. We deserve to have damnation and to burn in hell. But He redeems us because of His grace, giving us what we don't deserve, which is salvation, not giving us what we do deserve, which is judgment. And what do they call it when you don't get what you do deserve? Mercy. Right? So God gives us His grace, gives us what we don't deserve, and He gives us His mercy. He doesn't give us what we do deserve, which is judgment, because that judgment was placed on Christ. All right, so let's just review where we've come. You know, and what they talk about is the Roman road, and what we've been referring to verses in Romans, and it's the road that we look at and that Christ uses to walk us to know Him. And basically, we looked at you know, there's no one, Romans 3:10, there's no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, as sin entered the world through one man, and death came through sin in a like manner, death has come to all men, for all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift from God is eternal life. And we just looked at that. That's Romans 6:23. So that's basically where we're at on the Roman road. Okay, so now we've gotten to the point, knowing that we're sinners, we earn the right to die, but we have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So that brings us to the solution is Jesus. God understood our problem and knew we could do nothing about it. We were in a catch-22. We were born sinners, and there wasn't nothing we could do about it. Therefore, God loved us so much, He sent His one and only Son to bridge that chasm, to bridge that gap, you know, to sit there between I and Him, or you and Him, and be that bridge. And we're going to look at why He was uniquely qualified to do that, why Jesus was the only one that was uniquely qualified to do that here in a few minutes. But He is the bridge. He was born supernaturally to the Virgin Mary, the seed of the woman. We know that the seed comes from the man, but the seed of the woman is referred to in the Bible because it was a supernatural birth. Therefore, Christ was not born into sin. Jesus did not have the seed of Joseph. He had the seed of God Himself. Right? So He was not a fallen man. He was holy God and holy human. He was flesh. He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. He walked and dwelt among us. Right? That's what makes Him uniquely qualified. Moreover, you know, He made Himself nothing. He who was the King of Kings became a slave and died a criminal's death. Now that is a picture of grace. That is a picture of humility. And, you know, when they look at, you know, and not only did He die a criminal's death, but He was going to take on the wrath of God for every sin that was ever committed by everyone since time began. You know, when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was bleeding, or if you will, out of the pores, sweating drops of blood. You know, they have a medical condition. They have a term for that where you get so stressed out that literally your pores, you know, the blood vessels in your pores break and you sweat drops of blood. I don't believe it was because He was worried about the physical punishment that He was going to take. He was concerned about what He was going to take on from God, which was to be separated from God and take on the anger if you will, God's righteous anger and pay the price for every sin that was ever committed. My sins, your sins, your father's sins, our future descendants' sin, everyone's. That's what he was concerned about, in my opinion. And what did he say, though? We talk about the love of Christ. What about the obedience of Christ? What did he say? Father, if you could take this cup from me, please, you know, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. Right? Not my will, but your will be done. Because he knew there was only one way to complete that. And that was by him being on that cross and taking that punishment and, suffering for us. So, not only was he made nothing, he was obedient unto death and even to the point of taking on the sins of the entire world for eternity. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. All right, last week we talked about the Old Covenant, right? The Old Covenant, which is the Old Testament, Christ concealed. We had the temporary covering of sins by sacrifices of animals. Well, then in the New Testament, we have Christ revealed, which is the New Covenant. And then we have the permanent covering of sin by the blood of Jesus, because he said his blood is the New Covenant, right? This is the blood of the New Covenant, which he gives for us, right? So, without blood, there is no covering for sin. So, the sacrificial rites that were taken up in the Old Covenant were made obsolete when Christ went to the cross, because he completed the New Covenant. So, why did Jesus die? On A14, Jesus knew from the beginning that he had come expressly to die for the sins of humanity. He also knew that his sacrifice would be made on a Roman cross. Therefore, his clear objective was to be this bridge, being the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would pay our debt in full or redeem us from our sins unto righteousness. You know, when God looks at us, once we've accepted Jesus Christ, it's just like, Pastor Nick talked about it a few weeks ago. We got that mirror back there, and it's got the cross on it. When God sees us, he sees us, like we're looking at that reflection, he sees us through that cross. He sees us through the reflection of what Christ has done. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Amen? All right? So the only righteousness that means anything isn't our self-righteousness, because we can get self-righteous real quick. Right? The only righteousness that means anything is how God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is imputed or given to us as a free gift through grace. Right? So that's what imputed means. It's given to us free. Something we couldn't earn, something we didn't deserve, but was given to us so that we could have a personal relationship with God the Father through God the Son. The illustration that Greg Laurie uses in the New Believer's Bible, I think, is one of the best I've ever seen to visualize what Jesus Christ did by being our bridge. Basically, it says there at the bottom of page A14 and then on to the top of A15, it says, in essence, Jesus took the hand of a holy God, and with the other hand, he took hold of the sinful human race. And as the nails were driven into his hands, he never let go. So he basically held on to us, the sinful man, and to God the Father, a holy and righteous God. And as they drove those nails into his hands, he never let go. That's how much he loved us. That's how much God loves us. That's the bridge, just like it shows here, between I and him. That's the bridge, Jesus Christ. And he still hasn't let go. He still is there with us each and every day. And we're going to see not only is he there, like I said, as our mediator with God the Father, but he also indwells in us, which we're going to take a look at here in a few minutes. And as he gave up his spirit on the cross, in John 19:30, he said, it is finished. It is done. There's nothing else that anyone needs to do or can do. It is paid. The price has been paid in full. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. In fact, John 6:28, someone asked Jesus, well, what is the work of God? And what did Jesus say? The work of God is to believe in the one whom He has sent. So what's our work? To believe in the one that He has sent. Now, does that mean we're not going to have good deeds once we come to salvation? No. Because we're saved, God's going to put it in our heart to love one another and to do good deeds, but it's not going to do good deeds to gain salvation. We're going to do good deeds because we have salvation, because the love of Christ is already in us. We don't earn our way to heaven. We already have Christ indwelling in us, so therefore we are going to have faith, and through that faith we're going to have good deeds. Right? The only work that means salvation is to believe in the one whom He sent. And the only work that meant salvation was the work that Christ did on that cross by taking the wrath of God, the holy righteous anger of God, and taking it from us and putting it on Himself. This, folks, is what we call having victory in Jesus. Right? We have victory in Jesus. We don't have to do anything else. And we know how the story ends because we've got the book. We got life's instruction manual right here. We know how the end times are going to be. We also know that in the present we're going towards the end times, right? But we know in Revelation we talk about the millennial kingdom and the coming back, the second coming of Christ, and how He's going to reign and rule, and how we're going to reign and rule with Him. So that's victory in Jesus. We know the beginning through the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But let us never forget that Jesus rose on the third day. It's not enough to talk about He died, but He's the living God. He's our Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of the things that Greg Laurie says, and I kind of thought it was right on, he says, if it is true that you can't keep a good man down, it's even truer you can't keep the God man down, right? You can't keep the God man down, right? So He rose on the third day. He was buried for 3 days and He rose again. So if it's true you can't keep a good man down, it's certainly true you can't keep the God man down. On page A15, the depth that God had to go to redeem us gives you an idea of just how radical our situation was. You know, in the analogy that Greg Laurie used, he talks about you can tell the depth of a well by how much rope is lowered. Well, the rope had to stretch from heaven to earth. That's just how grave our situation was. Right? Before we come to know the Lord, that's how grave our situation was. The rope had to come all the way from heaven, all the way down here. Well, I think grave's a pretty good word because we had 2 feet in the grave and didn't even know it until we come to know Jesus, right? Well, I liked Pastor Nick's illustration a few weeks ago better. Remember when he was talking about the love of God? He said that God's love is so wide, so deep, so high, and so long that it's so wide to include every one of us. It's so deep He pulled us out of the depths of hell. It's so high to be in heaven that it's so high that we're in heaven with Him, and it's so long that it endures forever. So that's how the depth and the breadth of God's love for us. It's so wide it includes everyone. It's so deep it pulls us out of the depths of hell. It's so long it endures forever. And it's so high it's going to place us in heaven with Jesus Christ. But remember, it was our sins that made it necessary. So don't blame the Jews, right? It's our sins, not the Jews. It's every one of us that put Christ there. Let's take a look at Romans 5:8. You don't have to turn there, but it says that, but God demonstrated His love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't go on the cross and die for His best friends. He went to the cross and died for people who hated Him. I hated God. I hated everything He stood for. I wanted nothing to do with Him. I wanted to be left alone. I wanted to live my own life. I wanted to do my own thing. But you know what? Christ died for me anyway. And He died for you, and He died for you. He died for every one of us that accepts Him. So it isn't like He went to to die for his best friends. Now, how many people would even die for a good person? Right? It talks about that in the Bible. You know, so a few would die for a good person, but how many would die for someone you know that hates you? I mean, that's the proof of love. So that is God's demonstration. While we were still sinners, God, had his son die for us. Whenever you're tempted to doubt how much God loves you, just look at the cross and think about what he's done for you. Think about that depth, breadth, and length of the love that he has for you. And also remember, it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you and his obedience to the Father that held him there. So on page 815, it talks about forsaken so that we might be forgiven. He took on the sins of the entire world forever. And if everyone will turn to page 935, we're going to read about the crucifixion. Okay, that's Luke 23:32-49, page 935. Okay, let me go ahead and read. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him, too, by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of Jews." I want to stop right there for just a second. You know, the reality of this whole thing is if Jesus did save himself, which he was certainly capable of, he couldn't have saved anybody else. He couldn't have saved us. So it was totally within his entire power to come off that cross, send 12 legions of angels, and do whatever he wanted to. But because he wanted to save us, he didn't save himself. But isn't that just how life is? It's like, it's just opposite of what we think. It's like, whoever's last is first, and whoever's first is last. And I mean, it's just like, it's always opposite of what we think it would be. So if you want to do something God's way, just think about how you would do it, and then do opposite. Seems to work. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? You deserve to die for, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And you know, that's something else. I read a story one time, or maybe my wife read it to me. It was about how this airplane was going to crash. And there was these people, and they were cursing God. They were going to die. They were destined to die. And there was a few people trying to share the Lord with them. But these people refused and rejected God, and they cursed God clear until the plane crashed. You know, there was a few survivors. That's how we know about that. But that's how sin is. I mean, unto death, these people who hate God will hate God even at the, you know, the last moment sometimes. I mean, you know, some of them hate it clear up to the last moment. But here's an example of someone who accepted Christ, someone who at the last moment said, then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise." So it's never too late to accept Christ, but at the same time, don't think you can wait until the end and then all of a sudden say, "Okay, I accept you now." Because if you haven't accepted him your whole life, don't think that last moment you're going to accept him at that time. So it's not a game. Who, you know, God gives us today, but we don't know if we have tomorrow. Right? Isn't that the bottom line? So if you haven't accepted Christ, you never know how much longer you have until you're facing him. We got to be prepared for eternity. By this time, it was noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. And suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down in the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw that what had happened, He worshiped God and said, surely this man was innocent. And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. So he had two people, it appears, that came to know him by the witness he gave on the cross. We had the robber, and then we had this centurion, if you will, said, you know, realized that this was the innocent man. This was truly the Son of God. All right? So that's what happened on the cross. Why would, you know, why would God do that? Well, you know, crucifixion was not just, you know, a way to kill someone. It was a very barbaric, very painful way to kill someone. In fact, they reserved it for people who were rebellious or would rebel against the Roman Empire or had committed heinous acts, excuse me, like murder. And here Christ took that death upon himself, and it was written that he would. And you know, they would stake these crosses out with the dead and dying in the major cities, and it would serve as a warning for people as they would come into the city. Don't rebel against the Roman Empire, right? Because this could happen to you. Well, I think the cross is a good warning for us. You know, if we don't accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we have a death that's far worse waiting for us than what happened to Christ on that day. Because for eternity, we will burn in hell and suffer, right? We will be separated from God forever. So I think that that cross, and the reason that God used it, was as a warning to us that to choose life and live eternally, or you have worse than a criminal's death waiting for you in eternity. Why would God do this? First, as I said or alluded to, the Bible prophesied that the Messiah would die in this manner. You know, God doesn't want us to have blind faith. He doesn't want us to, just have to accept it because he said it. He does say it, but what he does is he says, I said it, and this is what's going to happen. And then when that prophecy is fulfilled, we can believe it. Christ fulfilled every prophecy that was ever written about the Messiah, over 300 of them. The chances of that happening by chance or happenstance is impossible. Right? He was the Messiah. God proves that, and that's why these prophecies were fulfilled. So one reason that Christ died on the cross was to fulfill prophecy so that we could have confidence. As I said, we would have confidence in the mystery of God, which is Christ Jesus. So that's one reason why God would do it that way. Secondly, it was required to bring an end to the old covenant and to establish the new covenant. So there would be a temporary covering versus a permanent covering. So in the old covenant, and covenant means to cut, because people could not live up to the law, that was established by the Ten Commandments, an animal sacrifice was given. And in Leviticus 16, it talks about the Day of Atonement. This animal sacrifice, once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, which is in the inner sanctum, of the temple, and he'd go behind this big veil, and they would sprinkle the blood of a goat on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim, the carvings of the cherubim. And that would be symbolic or covering, a temporary covering, of the sins of the people for that year. And then what they would do is they would symbolically place the sins, they'd lay their hands on a goat called the scapegoat. And you've ever been a scapegoat? I have a few times, right? At work. But they placed the hands and symbolically placed the sins of the people on that goat, and then they'd release it into the wild. And that was a symbol that their sins was removed from them. Was it removed permanently? No, it was only temporarily until the next year they had to do the Day of Atonement and go through that ritual again. So they had a temporary covering. And remember, last week we talked about how the Old Testament word for atonement means covering or temporary covering, right? The New Covenant, the word for atonement means to be one with. And we're going to see under the new covenant, we become one with God because the new covenant is going to be fulfilled. And that's presented in Jeremiah 31:31, which we'll look at here in a few minutes. But under the new covenant, it says, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's John 1:9. With Christ's death on the cross, we no longer need to approach God through a high priest and with animal sacrifices, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. All right? Jesus is our high priest. He's our mediator. So we don't have to have a high priest go in and stand before us, right? You know, like, there's some religions that do that today. I won't mention any names, but the initials are Catholics. they have a priest or whatever that always represents them. Well, the Word says we don't need that because Christ is our mediator, if you will. He's our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So under the new covenant, we can be one with God. And we're going to see in John 17, what it talks about is when the new covenant is fulfilled, how we are in Him and He is in us and we are in the Father, because we become one with the Father through Him. But if we'll take a look at Jeremiah 31 through 34, on page 679, we'll read the new covenant and then we'll be wrapping up here shortly. And while you're turning there, Hebrews describes the new covenant in much greater detail. In fact, it's chapters 8 through 10. So if you want to do some extra credit homework, not that we get any credit other than what God gives you. If you want some extra credit, read Hebrews chapters 8 through 10, and it gives you a much deeper illustration of what the new covenant was. But if we'll turn to Jeremiah 31:31, page 679, we'll read what the new covenant was. And we touched on it again last week. All right? It says, "The day is coming, says the Lord." This is Jeremiah 31:31. "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbor, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." So that's the new covenant that Christ fulfilled. He has made it possible for us to be one with God the Father, and our sins will never be remembered any longer. And we have what they call circumcised hearts, right? No longer do we try to follow commandments that are written on stone, but we follow the commandments that Christ writes on our hearts by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the nurturing, if you will, of the great counselor, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you know that we're grafted in as the wild root, right? The wild shoot. So us Gentiles got in there because they denied the Messiah. So we were allowed to come in thanks to Paul and his ministry, right? So the Lord has made it possible for all of us. Okay, to continue. God cannot compromise. Therefore, until sins were rightfully punished, God could not look upon us or have a personal relationship with us. So, you know, God can't just say, "Oh, I'm just going to forget it. Yeah, just fooling, you know." No, He's got to punish the sins. And He did that through Jesus. And He did it because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And it describes this in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. It says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds or stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." So the Lord God the Father laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And last, or thirdly, why did God put Jesus, God the Father put Jesus on the cross to die in this manner? It was the fulfillment of the Passover. All right, as Jesus stated in the Lord's Supper, Luke 22:19, His body was given to us. He talks about His body, which is called the bread of life, was the only suitable sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. And that's described in John 6:35. It was broken so that we might live. He was the, and we're to break bread, like I talked about when we do communion next week, in remembrance of Him for what He has done on the cross. So the Lord's Supper was the last Passover, right? That meant anything. In the first Passover, what happened? Remember in Exodus 12, right? The last curse that was put on Pharaoh was that the firstborn animal and humans, what, the firstborn son, male, if you will, would die. But what did they do? It says, okay, if you take the hyssop branch, you take the blood of the sacrificed lamb, and you put it on the doorpost. Well, when they sprinkled it on the doorpost, it was in the sign of a cross. That was an illustration of the price that God would pay by giving His Son as the perfect lamb, the Passover lamb, so that we would have our death passed over permanently through Jesus Christ and the death, His death on the cross. So when they sprinkled that doorpost with the blood, that was an illustration of things to come, and that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And you might be asking yourself, where's He getting all this information? That was on that tape, or the CD, if you will, Why Did Jesus Die? So a lot of this information is out of that CD. So, His blood then, to fulfill the Passover, right? They used the blood, you know, if you will, of the lamb as the sacrifice for Passover. Well, Jesus' blood was the blood of the new covenant and fulfilled the final Passover. So that would serve as the ultimate Passover sacrifice, and He would redeem us forever from sin and death. And if we believe in Him, we will experience this new covenant, and we will be one with God through Jesus, and we'll be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it talks about this in the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, if you will, John 17. You know, Lord, the Lord prayed for us before He went and joined His Father in heaven in John chapter 17. And I focused on 17, 20, and 21. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me." So again, we're here to serve as a witness. When we accept Jesus Christ by grace through faith, we're here to serve as a witness so that the world will believe in Him who He sent. So we are one, and that is the fulfillment of the atonement, if you will, of the new covenant. Back on page one, back on page A16, Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, My God, why have You forsaken Me?" You know, there's many Bible scholars believe that that's the precise moment when Christ took on the wrath of God and took on the sins of the entire world. And that's when He was separated. And that's basically when He received the wages that we deserved. The price or the debt that we deserved, He took on for us. He received our death sentence. This is the ultimate demonstration of God's love, mercy and grace, sacrificing His Son for each and every one of us. Again, that is the picture of grace. God give us what we didn't deserve, giving His Son on that cross to die for us, and taking our place and taking the wrath that we deserve. Continuing on in A16, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, it says, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man Christ Jesus. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time." We have one mediator. He is the one who reconciles us to God. Only through Him can we know the Father. In fact, it says in 14:6, John 14:6, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." You know, there's a lot of people that say, "Oh, we're all in these buses and we're all headed in the same place," right? You know, there's a lot of different directions or a lot of different ways to get to heaven. Well, there's a lot of different ways to get to where they're going, but there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Because He says, "Wide is the path of destruction, but narrow is the gate." That gate is Jesus Christ, and believing in Him. And by that grace that God has given us, and through our faith, which is also a gift, we pass through that gate. We pass through that narrow gate and come to know the Lord as our King and our Savior. In Acts 4:12, it says there's no name under heaven among men by which we must be saved except by the name of Jesus. So there's only one way. And Jesus rose from the dead and He lives. So that's the picture of grace. That's what it means to have grace, that we're saved by grace through faith. God redeems and calls everyone. That exercises the faith that He has given us. That's what it means to be saved by grace through faith. And if you have that gift of faith, if He has nudged you and asked you, if He's knocked on the door and said, I stand here, open the door and I will come and I will sup with you. I will live with you. Open that door and let Him in. Let Him be a part of your life. And then you too will have eternal life. If you've already accepted Him, ask for more of Him in your life. Ask for the empowerment to know Him more fuller, to have that, the ministry or the life or whatever you have as a calling to be fulfilled in your life through Him and only through Him. When we look again at that cross and we look at that mirror again, that's a picture of grace. That's how God sees us through the cross, and that's why we have righteousness. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed upon us through that work that He did on the cross. We're saved by that faith. We grow in faith by experiencing God in our lives and taking steps of faith and stretching our faith by fulfilling the calling that He has. And remember that we want everything that we do to reflect what God is doing in our lives. We want the message of Jesus Christ to fulfill and fill every part of our lives. We want to be pickled in His message. We want to be pickled in His Word. We want Him to be the very essence of our being. That's what being saved by grace through faith means. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Next week, we're going to look at our response to God's offer and what He's done for us. So, essentially, we're going to see, now that we have come to know Christ, what He's done for us. I mean, basically, He's imputed His righteousness. We have His bank account on our side. And so we're going to be reading pages A19 through A22. All right? And we're going to know, and our lesson's going to be on how to know God and our response to Him. So how to know God and our response to Him. And we're going to finish up that chapter, if you will, on how to know God. So in closing, I just want to say that God crucified His Son on the cross so that we could have a close personal relationship with Him through His Son Jesus. So that we would not have to lead or live empty and lonely, purposeless lives. He did it so that we would be forgiven and not have to live with the ever-present guilt. He did it so that when we die, we know where we're going. We're going to heaven. He did it because He loves us, and He did it for us. And if you ever doubt His love for you, just take a look at the cross and remember how wide, how deep, how long, and just the breadth and the depth of His love for what He did through His Son Jesus. And I don't know if you've seen the movie of The Passion of the Christ, but it doesn't show all that He went through. But that's just a physical illustration of what happened. Taking on the sins for us and the wrath of God, which we couldn't see, was really the price that was paid. And that's why Jesus died, to fulfill God's part of the new covenant. Next week, we're going to see how we fulfill our part of the new covenant, because we have a responsibility. There's some things that only God can do, which is forgive us of sins. And then there's some things that only we can do, which is repent, to turn from our sins, and respond to God by accepting and confessing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we will also take communion next week. Any questions? Thank you for your time. I know we ran a little long here, but appreciate it. Thanks. Pastor Dave, any closing words?